Good evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and it's certainly good to be able to come together to worship. We appreciate our visitors. We appreciate those who are worshiping with us this evening, and we have another opportunity to come together, and it's good to be encouraged by our singing and our praying together, and now a study of God's Word. Recently, in our high school class, Matthew was teaching, and he's doing a good job, and they're doing a survey of the Old Testament, and they were going through the book of Esther, and it got me to thinking about that woman there, and how different she is often from the modern woman. And I want us to look this evening at her story. And so if you'll turn with me this evening to that great book in the Old Testament, the book of Esther, I want us to consider her this evening as a paragon of beauty and virtue. Paragon simply means a model, a pattern. And we turn to Bible characters for those patterns, for those models. We don't turn to someone in our society, someone out in the world today. You stop and think about what is set forth in our society as a model. It has to do with money. It has to do with physical looks only. It has to do with Hollywood popularity. What I drive, what I wear, the friends that I hang around with, the places that I go to, the restaurants that I eat in. And so, there is a model, there is a pattern of the world, and then there is a pattern of virtue found in God's Word. And I want us all to consider this evening this great story of Esther. And we're going to find this evening that there is something here for all of us, but I especially want our young women and our young Christian girls and those who are growing up one day to be Christians, I want them to think about the story of Esther. What I want us to do this evening is just simply, by way of review, go back and look at the main idea here, and then we're going to spend the close of our lesson looking at some virtues in this woman that need to be found in our young ladies today. Of course, you may remember the story and how that it begins with the expulsion or the casting out of the Queen Vashti. When you look at the book as a whole, you find that chapter 1 deals with the king telling Vashti to go, and then, of course, he needs a replacement. And so we need to find a replacement for her, and so the young girls are called in and selected, and that process goes on, and we find that Esther is chosen, and she rises up through that process and eventually is selected as queen in chapter 2. The middle part of the book, chapters 3 through 9, deals with the extermination of the Jews. There's this ugly man, Haman, and he wants the Jews to be exterminated. There's a man named Mordecai who is a Jew, and he will not bow down to Haman. And as a result of that, I'm going to be filled with pride and anger and revenge, and I'm going to get him and his people back. And so I'm going to try to come up with a plan to exterminate the Jews. Here is where we find the virtue of Esther rise and show its face openly, and the godly character comes out in her. And then, of course, a few verses at the end of the book where Mordecai is exalted. This evening, then, we want to look at the story of Esther, and it begins in chapter 1. Turn with me there. Just highlighting some of the main aspects of this story, we find that King Ahasuerus made a feast. Now, this is after the Babylonian captivity, and God's people have been taken into Babylon. And then the Medo-Persians take over Babylon. And so now, God's people are living in a Persian empire, in a Persian rule. And so that's the setting here. And Ahasuerus is king of Medo-Persia. He makes this great feast. And at this feast, he invites Queen Vashti to come and show her beauty. And she was commanded to come, but she refused to do so. Chapter 1, 9 through 12. Well, the king gathers his counselors around. What are we going to do about this? This woman has ignored me. She's not going to do what I want her to do. Verse 12, Vashti refused to come to the king's commandment. Therefore, the king was very wroth, and his anger burned in him. And so the council just simply said that she needs to be rejected, and you need to look for another queen. And so that's the plan that is made. In chapter 2, then, when we turn there, we find that young virgins are selected. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, verse 2, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and the selection process is made. Hadassah, or we know her as Esther, was taken in with the other virgins and given special treatment, verses 5 through 11. As a result of this purification process and selection process, eventually, chapter 2, 12 through 18, Esther is selected as queen. Now, in this story, there seems to be a little bit of a break here in the story of Esther to point out a little matter that ends up coming up later in the book, and that is that Mordecai gets word that some of the king's chamberlains want to assassinate him, and so he saves the king's life. He tells about that, he exposes that, and they're taken into custody, and that's going to come up later in the book. In chapter 3, Mordecai refuses to bow down to Haman. Haman is Ahasuerus' right-hand man, if you will, and in chapter 3 and verse 1, he's promoted. And he has a bit of pride about him, and he wants people to bow down to him, but Mordecai, being a Jew, is going to bow down to God, but he's not going to bow down to Haman. And so, when Haman realizes this, he gets this plan to kill all of the Jews. And he makes a request of the king to have the Jews destroyed, and this decree is sent out. And all of a sudden, Mordecai begins to mourn, and the Jews are very bothered and worried by this. And so, as they mourn their impending doom, Esther is made aware of the problem, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now, I want you to turn with me to chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and we're actually going to read this part of the story. This becomes the heart of Esther right here. This becomes a statement between Mordecai and Esther that will show her paragon of beauty and virtue. Chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai bade them return answer to Esther. Think not with thyself that you shall escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. You'll be affected by this like your fellow Jews will be. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. I believe Mordecai believes so strongly in the providence of God that he's basically saying, if you don't do anything, God will work in other areas of our life and he will help us. But you and thy father's house will perish, and who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return answer unto Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, or the capital, where the palace is, and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days or night. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner, so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded. We're going to notice this evening that we find this lacking in our modern society. A young woman who's willing to rise up and stand for godly principles and stand for what is right. We live in a society where people are weak and waffling, and young people won't stand for anything of virtue. And so we're going to be looking this evening at the importance of standing for what is right and standing for godly principles and doing what needs to be done in the face of danger, and having the courage as a young person to say no to what is wrong and to say yes to what is right. But moving on in the story, we find that Esther begins to make a plan then. She begins to take steps to take action into her own hands. She's not simply going to have the attitude, well, you know, I'm a young person and I've got things going on in my life and this is the time of my life as a queen that I can have fun and I can go do some other things. I don't have to bother about saving my people. No, she took it upon herself to begin to take steps to save her people. And it began by making a request for a banquet in chapter 5 and inviting Haman. She had it in her mind that if I can get Haman and the king together, I can make a point to show what Haman is up to. And so she makes the request. And then in chapter 5, Haman shows up, and he's filled with joy, and he's filled with pride. Look, there's a banquet in my honor, when in fact, Esther is calling the banquet together for another purpose. And so he's filled with joy and pride, and he comes to the banquet. Well, Esther actually requests two banquets, one on one night and then one on the next night. Well, in between, during the night, chapter 6 and verse 1, the king can't sleep. And he calls for the official record to be read, and in that record, and I believe through the providence of God, the very thing that is selected is this matter of Mordecai, verse 2, saving the king's life. And the king says, has anything been done for this man who saved my life? And the people say, no. Well, we need to honor him. In fact, the king asks Haman, what do you think ought to be done to honor this man? Haman thinking that it's himself. And just as a side note, when we're filled with selfishness and pride and things like that, we tend to view everything in our direction, you know. And so Haman is being filled with selfishness and pride. He's thinking, well, the king's talking about me. And this man ought to be honored, and we ought to do some good things for this man. And the king says, great, go do that to Mordecai. And then, of course, his ego is deflated there, and he's upset again. And in the latter part of chapter 6, this is where he and his wife and his friends, verse 13, say, why don't you go make a gallows and hang this man Mordecai and just get rid of him? Well, the next banquet comes about then in chapter 7. And it's at this banquet then that Esther steps up, verse 3, if I have found favor in thy sight, I have a request. And she exposes Haman for the evil deed that he has planned. And when the king finds out, he actually hangs Haman on those gallows then that were made for Mordecai. And so she speaks up and she takes a stand. Look at chapter 7 and verse 6. Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, even this wicked Haman. You imagine what goes on in the mind of a young woman who's having to stand in a room with a very evil man, maybe much older than her, has already got it plotted and planned, and she's standing there as a young queen, and she's saying, I need to tell you about something. That would be very difficult. That would be very hard. But she exposes that man for what he is. And so she indeed is a paragon of beauty and virtue. Well, in making this request, Haman is exposed, he's hanged, and then in chapter 8, the story's not over with. Esther has another request. We've got a problem on our hands. There's already been a decree sent out to kill the Jews. I have another request, because Esther cared for her people. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. And Esther spake again before the king and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and she said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight, and this thing seem right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agathite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews that are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? I want you to look at that verse right there. In our society today, it's not about I'm caring for someone else, it's about I'm caring for myself. I just live for myself. I just take each day and do what I want. I live for myself. But look at verse 6. She's caring for her people. She's bothered by the fact that her people are going to be killed. Young people, they often just care for themselves. They're in their little circle. They're in their little world. Often they will not speak to adults. That you might get a yeah out of them. But in our society today, it's very much about just what I am doing at the moment. And I don't have time for adults and anybody else, you see. I'm just having fun living my life. Here's a young queen showing virtue, not only in courage and standing up to Haman, but also virtue in selflessness. Here are my people, and they're about to be destroyed. Can we write something that will overturn this, that will help this? And so what was written was, in verses 7 and 8 and following, was a decree that allowed the Jews to defend themselves when this day came. They were given authority to protect themselves. And when this happened, of course, there was joy and gladness among the Jews. Now, in chapter 9, when the day comes that Haman had selected to kill these Jews, the Jews resisted, and in fact their enemies are destroyed. In the last part of the chapter, a feast is instituted, Purim, which means lots. It was instituted by Esther and Mordecai and the Jews in order to celebrate the Jews' victory. And then in chapter 10, the last few verses, Mordecai is shown to rise in power and take the second place in the kingdom. Just like the proverb says, pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Here's Haman on his way down. And then the scripture says that God will exalt the humble. Here's Mordecai on his way up, just like the Bible says. Haman on his way down to his death, Mordecai on his way up to assisting in the kingdom. And so we have a beautiful picture there of some things that are found in God's Word. But we want to focus our attention now and the rest of our time to this matter of young Esther, a paragon, a model and example of beauty. First of all, turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 7. There's no question that Esther is described as someone who is beautiful on the outside. There's an emphasis on physical beauty here. But the story goes farther than that. The story goes farther than our modern society where there's an emphasis on beauty. In chapter 2 and verse 7, "And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maiden was fair and beautiful." There's no question that there was some physical outward beauty about her that put her into this selection process. In chapter 2 and verse 2, "The king wanted the servants to go out to look for fair young virgins sought for the king." He wanted someone who is physically beautiful to look at. But the story doesn't end there. But that's where the story ends in our modern society. It's just simply about the outward beauty. Look at our commercials, look at our movies, look at the way women are portrayed in our society in general. It's typically just simply what is on the outside. We don't care about what's on the inside. It's all about the beauty products on the outside. Now, I would hasten to say that we certainly need to take care of our looks. And I think we need to take pride in the way we look. And I think we need to present ourselves physically in a way that is prim and proper and good. But as we're going to learn here, and as we're going to learn later in the Scripture in the New Testament, beauty must go much deeper than the skin. What we're going to find is, in verse 7, that she's clearly physically beautiful, but she is also virtuous on the inside. Virtue means moral excellence. It means godly character that's on the inside. Let's look at a few of those things. First of all, look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "She's found among those that are young and chaste virgins." Did you notice that? We're not given her age, but she's a young woman, and at this point, she's still a virgin. She's been sexually pure. She is not engaged in any sexual immorality outside of a godly marriage. And look at our society today. Our young women today and our young men today are told that they can go out and engage in that type of thing because that's what the world does. She did not do that, and you do not need to do that. That's virtue. That's saying, "I'm going to keep myself." Now, think about her growing up in the home of Mordecai, chapter 2 and verse 7. And she has an opportunity to go out here and engage in some sort of a sexual relationship with her boyfriend. "No, I'm not going to do that." Or the guys come around, they're, you know, in Shushan. And, "Hey, you know, let's go out, Esther, and then let's engage in that." "No, I'm not going to do that." So you need to understand, first of all, the importance of being chaste and pure as a young person. In our society, the pressure is put on you to engage in sexual activity outside of a godly marriage. Do not do that. It's not what God wants. You can resist. You can say no. Esther did, and you can as well. But there is so much pressure put on young people today to do that. It's portrayed in our society as fun and good and have a good time and everybody's doing it, but God's Word says that it is a sin. Fornication, immorality, these things are wrong. Paul told young Timothy, flee youthful lust, flee immorality. So notice, first of all, her virtue is shown in her sexual purity. I have actually seen in the media and other places a swing back toward some sexual purity among young people. I'm seeing more of that, more young people starting groups and forming groups to remain pure, and I think that's good. We went through a time there, I believe probably in the 80s, 70s and 80s, and period through there, where you know, have fun and have a good time. I'm seeing a little bit of a swing back toward young people making commitments, whether they're religious or not, making commitments to remain pure till marriage. But there still is a large emphasis in our world on sexual immorality. So when that comes up in your life, whether it's out on a date or some other situation, you remain pure. Number two, we find that her virtue is found in her respect and obedience to her father, as it were, Mordecai, who took her in, her adopted father. You look at chapter 2 and verse 7 with me. Esther was brought up by Mordecai. She had neither father nor mother, and the maiden was fair and beautiful. And when her father and mother were dead, Mordecai took her for his own daughter. And she lived in that relationship, and she respected him. You notice throughout the text that when Mordecai and Esther talked, did you notice the respect among them? She's not saying, well, you know, you're not my dad, you know. You can't tell me what to do. We hear that today, you know. You're not my dad, you know. You can't tell me. You're not my boss. And so this attitude among the young that I'm going to resist a parental authority or other types of authority, she was respectful and obedient as a young person should be. And Mordecai is trying to help her in a very difficult situation. She lost her mom and dad. In chapter 2 and verse 20, look at this. Esther had not yet made known her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. You underscore that. She was raised to listen to what Mordecai said. And when Mordecai said during this selection process, don't tell anybody that you're a Jew, she listened to that. And it worked for their good and for the good of their people in the end. In chapter 4 and verse 8, turn with me there. In chapter 4 and verse 8, also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given out in Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request. This is Mordecai telling her, you need to go to the king. Well, I'm not going to listen to you. You're not my dad. And so virtue is shown in respect and obedience. Number three, virtue is shown in her sacrifice and her religious worship toward God. The fasting here in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, is the Jewish fasting that you do to pray to God, to think seriously about how you're going to handle a matter. And come with me now to verse 15 and 16. We find, well, we'll start with verse 14. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai is saying, this is your moment. This could be your moment to stand and be a young, virtuous woman. And so, with this question, we begin to see Esther make the change to stand up and be courageous and be counted. She was already chaste and pure. She was already someone who wanted to live within God's word. Number two, she was obedient. Now she's given the impetus through Mordecai to begin to use your time, use your moment. Young people, I would simply say this, that this is your time to stand up. Use this moment to influence others around you for good. Use this moment to live right for the Lord. Notice in verse 14, 15, and 16, she begins to take this attitude, if I perish, I perish. Notice her boldness. Notice her courageousness. If it means dying, now can you imagine young people doing that today? Would you say to someone, if I have to die for my beliefs, I'm going to die? She said, if I perish, we're talking about death here. We're not talking about if somebody hits me, you know, no, we're talking about death. If somebody calls me a name, if somebody says I can't be in their group, no, we're talking about death. And so the virtue is shown in being sacrificial and bold and courageous to stand for what is right. I'll do what I need to do to save my people. That's sacrificial. That's looking out for the others. That's getting beyond myself. This is all virtue, and it's on the inside. And young men need to be looking for women like that. We certainly have something in our mind that attracts us physically when we go out and date and when we marry. But we need to look beyond that. We need to look within that. Does this young woman have the virtue, the godly virtue that she needs to be pleasing to God and to go to heaven? Yes, she was lovely and beautiful. The Scripture clearly says that. But she had a godly, virtuous character on the inside that comes out in the story, and that's what the story is about. The story is not about her beauty, per se. The story is about her virtue. Her outward beauty didn't save her people. Her virtue did. Her inward virtue did. And so we need to be thinking about that this evening. And I want all of our young women here this evening to be Esthers and to grow up and be that way, because you're in a very, very much of a pressured world to live worldly. Be an Esther. Now, I want you to consider for just a moment what might be going on in this young woman's mind and the kinds of excuses that she could have made. And just put yourself in her place. Well, I'm a young person, and all the young people in Shushan today are doing such and such. All the young people in Shushan are having sex outside of marriage. And all the young people in Shushan, they're out having a good time, and they're having fun, and they don't have time to think about their fellow Jews. She could have said, well, I'm not being raised by my parents. I'm from a broken home. I'm from a bad home life. And I'm not trying to put that down today or disparage that or poke fun of that. But not even that was an excuse for Esther. Did you catch that? She wasn't raised by her parents. And sometimes a young person today will say, and you'll see it on the news, they'll go out and do something, they'll break the law, they'll go cause some problems, and then they'll say, well, I just wasn't raised in a very good home. Well, that's no excuse. Now, that may be a factor that enters into it. And certainly a lot of that molds us and makes us the home life that we have. But the bottom line is, it's no excuse. She was not raised by her parents. She was raised by Mordecai. And yet, she had an inward virtue and desire to follow God, that she said to herself, even in that home life, it's not the ideal. It's not what I started off with. It's something different. I'm still going to serve God. So whatever God gives you in life, whatever circumstances, whatever home life, whatever background, you be the virtue. You be the godly character. She could have said, well, you know, I'm living far from home. This is not Jerusalem, you know. I was taken off here. My parents were taken off here by the Babylonians, and I'm far from home and difficult times, you see. And we were ruled by the Babylonians for a while, and now we're ruled by these Medo-Persians. I don't even want to be here. You see that? No. She said, I'm still going to serve God. I'm going to do right in less than ideal circumstances. I'm surrounded by worldliness, and you know that would be true. Do you remember chapter 1 and the party that the king put on? There was all kinds of drinking, right? And then Vashti comes in, we're all drinking, let's have a good time. Was there any worldliness going on? Was there any drinking going on in Shushan? Absolutely. Well, I'm surrounded by all this worldliness. Young people, are you surrounded by worldliness in America? Sure. It's on the TV. It's at school. It's with your friends. It's wherever you go, there's worldliness. But that's no excuse. We can still live godly. I'm popular and don't have time for it. This is after she's selected as a queen. So in chapter 2, she's selected as a queen. And you know, I've got queenly duties, and I'm in the palace, and I've got stuff I've got to do, and places to go, and people to see. I don't have time to save my people. Don't bore me with this, Mordecai. Don't bore me with the Jews being exterminated. I've got stuff I want to do. She was selfless. She was looking out for others. She put them first. She put other things on hold to save her people. She was popular. Being the queen, she was very popular. But that's not what her life was about. Have you ever noticed young women in our society today, they get some popularity and then they end up the week after where? In drug rehab. They get some popularity and then, well, they end up in drug rehab, or they end up drinking, or they end up causing some problem. They make it big in music. They make it big in movies. They get some popularity. They get some money. And then all of a sudden we have problems. Esther was very popular, and yet she was faithful to God. I think about when Haman came and said, you know, we're going to kill all the Jews. She could have said, well, you know, I'm a victim of Haman's evil prejudice and hatred. And Haman was angry at the Jews. And you know, I'm just a victim of all of this, and there's nothing I can do about it. Haman's out of control, and he's got this gallows built, and I'm not going to enter in and try to do anything with that, you see? No, I'm going to do what is right. A lot of times young people today will use these types of things as excuses to live ungodly lives. You know, she could have said, I'm not going to be affected by any of this. I'm living in the palace. I'm not out in the empire. I'm living right here in the palace. If Haman wants to go off and kill the Jews, you know, that's their problem. I'm not going to be affected by any of that. No, she stepped in and she made herself as one of their own. And in the latter part of the book, she goes to the king and says, I love my people. I want to save them. I want letters to be written to give them an opportunity to defend themselves and overturn these decrees. She was personally affected by it. She was selfless. Or she could have said, I have to do what blank says. I have to do what the king says. And I have to do what my maidens say. And I have to do what the chamberlain says. No, she was going to do what was right in the eyes of God. What a paragon, what a model, what an example of outward beauty, yes, but inward godly virtue. I want to talk this evening in the remainder of the lesson in the time that we have with about some other Bible passages that go along with this. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. And I want our young women this evening, I'm encouraged by all of them. We have young Christians here. We have young ones growing up that will be Christians. I'm encouraged by all of our young women. And I want to tell you that you're living, yes, in a wicked and worldly society. But you walk out that door this evening being a paragon of beauty and virtue. And the first thing that we can look at this evening from God's Word is that inward beauty is more important than outward beauty. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. And as you're turning over to Proverbs 31, the young women know this very well, that in our society, there is a pressure on looks. What clothes you wear, your size, your looks, your makeup, you know, all of these types of things. And all of that deals with outward beauty. And there is a pressure that goes through a young woman's mind. Sherry and I have a daughter. We understand that. We're aware of that. We hear that. We see that. We're around that. There is that pressure there. But when you leave, you understand that that's not what God is looking at. Chapter 31 and verse 31, with regard to the virtuous woman. Verse 30, excuse me. Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain. Beauty, God gives us our physical looks. God gives us that. But in this sense, it's vain. It's empty in this sense. It's empty in the sense of spiritual values or eternity, those types of things that matter with God. That is not what he's looking at. But a woman that feareth Jehovah, she shall be praised. Here's the inward fear of God. That's what God is looking at. That's where the emphasis needs to be. Now, like I said earlier, we certainly need to take care of our looks, and we need to put some time into that. But the priority is what is on the inside. Look at verse 10. A worthy woman, who can find? For her price is far above rubies. And it's not about outward looks. It's not about makeup. It's not about dress size. It's not about how I look physically and what commercials say I need to look like and what music and books and movies say I need to look like and girls' magazines and women's magazines that you buy at the newsstand. It's what God's Word says. The interesting thing about this worthy woman, and I've always wanted to do this and I've never done it, but you know that there's some other women in the book of Proverbs that aren't so worthy? It'd be good to look at them sometime. Here's the worthy woman, but there's some other women in Proverbs, and they're not putting an emphasis on inward virtue. They're putting an emphasis on other things, and it leads them to ungodly behavior. So inward beauty is what is more important. Number two, clothe your insides. Each day that you get up, start with clothing your inside with godliness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's what Esther did. Esther was concerned about her inward virtue. And it started before she became a queen, and it continued after she became a queen. She was clothed on the inside with godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 9, in like manner, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Let me stop right here. Well, are you saying, Chris, that the Bible doesn't have anything to say about clothes? It does. The first part of this verse has to do with the physical clothes that you're wearing. The physical clothes that you're wearing needs to be modest apparel. But look at the very next word. Paul gets into what he wants to get into, and that is what's on the inside. And so, let the women adorn themselves with modest apparel. So your physical clothing needs to be modest. But, look at what it's attached with. Look at what it comes with. With shamefastness. Let's just take each one of these words. Sometimes, and I'm guilty of this in Bible study or reading, there's a string of words and we just sort of read over all of them. Take each one. Shamefastness. The old English word shamefastness means I'm going to hold fast my sense of shame. I'm going to have shamefastness. I'm going to hold that fast. In other words, I'm not going to do something that is shameful or embarrassing or that which causes me to blush. I'm not going to do that which is wrong and embarrassing and ungodly. I'm going to hold that fast. A sense of shamefastness. I don't want to violate God's word. Number two, sobriety. I'm not going to be frivolous and silly and not serious about serving God. Now that doesn't mean that a young woman can't tell a joke or, you know, that type of thing. It's talking about I'm going to seriously put God first, and each day I'm going to be thinking about what it means to serve Him. Number three, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment. This is a not but, not this emphasis. That doesn't mean we can't wear them. We can wear those things, but that's not the emphasis. But which becometh women professing godliness. Here's Esther. She's professing godliness. Look at this. Through good works. I'm going to be a young woman. Each day I'm going to go out and do good things. And when I'm real young, that may be limited. As I become a teenager, I can do more things. As I become a young woman, I can do even more things. But did Esther do anything that was good? Yes, she went to the king. She took care of Haman. She did many good things. Where is that coming from? Women professing godliness through good works. So, clothe your insides with godliness. Yes, wear modest apparel. But I have to have that shamefastness inside. I have to have sobriety inside. I have to have godliness inside. Number three, inward purity and chasteness and chastity must be passed on. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Where do we get our young Esthers today? Hopefully they're coming from mothers who are Esthers. Hopefully they are coming from older godly women in the church who are Esthers. And so we need to pass on the inward godliness, the inward virtue, the inward beauty, the inward purity. Women can talk with other women. Mothers can talk with daughters about these kinds of things. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 4. That the older women may train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded. Each day you need to be thinking, I need to seriously be serving God today. I'm not going to be so frivolous that I go off and end up doing something that's sinful or wrong because I'm not thinking about serving God. So, sobriety or sober-mindedness. And then, sober-minded, chaste. Chaste. That's not you let the boys chase you. That's the old English word chaste that means pure. And so purity, and so inward purity must be taught. Workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, and so forth. But sobriety and chastity, we see that lacking in today's society. Our young women in today's society as a whole, it's often the opposite. Instead of sober-mindedness, it's just saying and doing frivolous things, anything that comes to our mind, using our body in any kind of way, just sort of being used as a tool out there to say and do and think anything, not serious. And then instead of chastity and purity, it's impurity. Today, among many, the idea of, well, the way I get attention and the way I get popularity and the way I get friends is to say and think and do the wrong thing. And that is being passed on in our society. It's the opposite. We need chastity and purity. Today, don't fall into that trap of where people are saying, well, if you're chaste and pure, you're boring and you're dry and nobody wants to be around you. God is looking. God wants you. God is on your side. God is pleased with you. The world doesn't care about that. Inward purity must be passed on. Number four, an incorruptible apparel is in the sight of God, a great price. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Having a daughter, I understand a little bit about this. But what do girls like to do? You like to go shopping, don't you? You like to shop for clothes. You know, we're going to read here in just a moment about some clothes that are pretty expensive. Would you like to go shopping for some expensive clothes? Wouldn't that be neat? But look at what is said here. There's some clothing here, and it's very, very costly. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is the context of a married woman. She's married to a man who's not a Christian. And her example can help to convert him. So we'll start in verse 1. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. Beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Hasn't that shown up several times tonight? Chaste, pure. It started with Esther. We've been looking at verses. That's what you need to be. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair and of the wearing of jewels and of gold or the putting on of apparel. That's not the emphasis. There's a time and place for that. If that were taken literally, look at verse 3, if that were taken literally, then that would mean you don't put on anything at all. Don't put on apparel. It's a not in the sense of priority. That's not the priority. What is the priority? Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit. This is incorruptible apparel. This is apparel that you can hang in your closet, if you will, forever. This is apparel that's always going to be there, and it's the inside apparel. But look at it. Incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit. Let's talk about that. Some versions have humble and gentle. You know, sometimes today young men and young women are encouraged to be loud. Be loud. Be in your face. Be over the top, you know. Say and think and do whatever you want. Don't be controlled. This is the opposite. I am going to be controlled by God's word. I am going to be humble and gentle. But look at this. Which in the sight of God is of great price. You want to go shopping for some expensive clothes? Let it be that hidden man of the heart, which in a meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God a great price. It's that apparel on the inside. It's that virtuous, godly character that what God is looking for. Now let's keep reading. Verse 5. For after this manner, that is the manner of a meek and quiet spirit, inward godly character, after this manner, the holy women also who hoped in God adorned themselves. Listen, when you do that, you won't be running with the world, that's true. And they're not going to like you, that's true. And they're going to say, we don't want you, that's true. But you know who you'll be running with? The holy women of God of all time. And that's who you want to be running with. And in the judgment day, that's whom you'll be numbered with, the holy women who hoped in God. And that's all that matters. Yeah, the world doesn't like that. but God is looking for that. And so these women adorned themselves with that same inward godly character, and they are the ones that are pleasing in the sight of God. Well, as we close this evening then, a couple of New Testament passages, and the lesson is yours. I want to look at this word virtue, and then I want to close. The word virtue that we've been using over and over again this evening, the Greek word arte, just simply means moral excellence. It's a high quality of godly character. Chastity, purity, honesty, courage, boldness, godliness. And Paul says that we are to think on these things. Listen, if we will think virtue, we will be virtue. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, arte, if there be any praise, think on these things. When we're not thinking on that, it's hard to be that. So if our movies and music and other kinds of things are the opposite of that, it's going to be hard to be that. When we think on what is virtuous, we will be virtuous. Number two, in our scripture reading this evening that Mason had, if we add to our faith virtue, we will be virtuous. Turn back with me to that scripture reading. When we become a Christian, we exercise our faith to obey the gospel. We go down into the water. We come up out of the water. We've got to start adding some things to that. And a young person especially needs to start doing that early on before the devil gets in and before the world gets in. But when we exercise our faith, verse 5, then we can begin to add some things to that. And what is the very first thing that is in the list? Arte, virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Moral excellence, the high quality of godly character. God has it, verse 3, and He wants us to have it. Verse 5. You know, Esther had youth. And the older we get, the more we want that back maybe sometimes. But she had youth. And she had beauty. She had some physical beauty. But you know what made it successful for her? It was her godly virtue. This evening, be an Esther. Be an Esther today. Walk out of this building this evening being an Esther. And I'm glad that our young people had an opportunity to study that recently in their Bible class, and all of us need to be reminded of that because of the society that we live in. Look at the shallow society that we live in. It's all about the surface. It's all about what's on the outside. How shallow we are in this nation. We need to get back to deep, inward, godly character among our young people. And there's some things this evening for our young men as well, but I wanted to mention our young ladies this evening especially because you can be like an Esther. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin their godly virtue, that needs to begin to stand up and be bold and courageous and say, you know, I'm going to step down and become a Christian. We would encourage you to do that this evening before it's everlasting too late. There may be someone here this evening that hasn't acted with godly virtue, and others know about that, and you want to let us know that you're making that change, and we can pray for you. But whatever the case might be, we're not going to live tonight by the worldly standards. We're not going to live by the advertising and Hollywood and all the glitz and glamour and what they say needs to be in our life. We're going to go back and we're going to look at the paragons, the models and the examples that are found in God's Word, and we're going to be like that. And the reason Esther is in our Bible is for that very purpose. Virtue, what is much needed today. And if we can assist you in making your life right with God, if we can assist you in being more virtuous, why won't you come? And as we stand and sing, let us help you in that matter.